Just wanted to acknowledge and then pray for both those who are graduating and those who are going to camp this year. So I heard that Mima Bunny graduated from her program, and we can pray for her. Lydia graduated from high school as well. Congratulations. I don't see her. She's already at Camp Caroline. Yep. Ava Ballin graduated as well. Am I missing anyone else? Did anyone else graduate? I think that's it. So we'll pray for them. And then, yes, Lydia's going to camp. Who else is going to camp now? Sophia's like as, not as campers, but as like leaders or lead program, that kind of thing. So a couple, like Nathan and Sophia are going. I believe Marcus is going to be in the lead program as well. Sam, are you going to camp this year? No. Oh, alas. Jared and Jessica as well are serving up at Gull Lake Camp, along with Christina Bunny, actually. She got a position at Gull Lake as well. I don't think she's going to be a camp counselor. I think she's doing something else. I heard that Jamie Stober is now on the board at Camp Caroline, so he goes to camp all of the time now. Let's just remember these people in prayer. Kate and Anna are both serving at camp in different capacities this summer as well. So we've got lots of people who are helping out in that ministry this summer, and we can pray for them. So would you join me in prayer here now? Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's that's what comes to mind as I think about you carrying and guiding people through the completion of their programs, whether high school or beyond. Thank you for your faithfulness, for the gifts that you give people to be able to move through school and understand it and then put it into practice and reflect it on tests and exams and those kinds of things. Lord, I pray your blessings now on those taking the next step. As they go off to post-secondary, as they enter into the workforce, Lord, would you guide them? I pray that it would be at your leading that you would that they would recognize, hey, this is my next step. And maybe it doesn't make sense to everyone else, but I know the Lord is in this. Lord, would you lead them and guide them as they explore post-secondary, as they enter the workforce, as they now take this summer to get ready for that? And would you provide what is needed in this time as they look ahead to the needs that they're going to have for tuition and transportation and that kind of thing? Lord, we look to you and say, Lord, would you be their provider and bless them so that they can look back on this summer and look back as they enter into the next stage and say, the Lord was my shepherd through high school. The Lord was my shepherd through that program. The Lord was my shepherd through the time that I made money this summer. And he has provided for me. And I recognized not only him in his provision, but him in his presence. So Lord, would you bless them in this? And for those who are serving at camp this summer, it's a ministry that makes a lasting impact on so many in their walk with Jesus. I pray that people would meet Jesus this year because of those that we have named who are serving in camp in some way, from a board position to a camp counselor position to a lead position to volunteering in the kitchen. Lord, I pray that your ministry would go forward in greater and greater measure as you lead these camp workers and servants to serve you and bless others this summer and beyond. Would you equip and empower them this summer to serve and to lead in the ministry of Jesus? I pray for significant conversations to happen. I pray for moments of recognizing you at work in other people's lives. And I pray for those who work behind the scenes, even to get glimpses of how their service makes a difference in the lives of those who are coming to meet Jesus. May many meet Jesus because someone offered the gift of time to serve in a capacity with the gifts that you've given them because they believe you will be at work in other people's lives. Lord, would you have your way in them and bless them in it? Lord, I pray the same thing for those who are in kids' church now. May they have a good time engaging with you and one another. And I pray that there would be, as we talked about earlier, both those regular, ordinary moments, which are good, and then special and unique moments I pray for both of those things for the kids as they engage with you in prayer, as they meet you in the Word, as they listen to you, as they interact with one another. I pray that Jesus would be recognized in the room and given rightful place in their lives. Lord, I pray the same thing for us as we remain here and we enter into conversation about some of the basics and go back to your Word. Lord, I pray that there would be this sense of, yes, this is my God. This is who he is. He loves us, as the song says. He saves us. He knows me by name. And I have value because of this relationship. Take us deeper in relationship with you. Would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would understand your will, your word, your ways for your purposes? In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago when our little girl Rosalind was maybe 2 or 3 years old, must have been about 3, she was playing on her own in the bath, and I was just sitting a few feet away on a stool watching her, and it was one of those moments where I didn't have to be involved, and then I was just looking and watching my little girl, and there was just this sense of delight in just her playing with her bath toys by herself. It was just, I had this wonderful, just warm, fuzzy feeling going on. I'm just, thank you, Lord, for this sweet little girl, and that I get the privilege of being her dad and just watching her in this moment. And I was just delighting in my little girl. And then I had this, it went from ordinary to unique and special as I suddenly had this strong sense from God, that's how I feel about you. And it was a weird sort of sense because I'm not used to, as someone in middle-aged, right? I'm not used to thinking that way of myself as someone like a 3-year-old with their daddy. But that God was reminding me, hey, you kind of missed this part of our relationship, and I still delight in you in those ways. It was really good. It was really helpful. And obviously, I have remembered it. And it's something that it shouldn't be lost as we grow up in our faith. And it wasn't good for me to have lost that sense. And it was a really helpful reminder. As you know, we've been just talking over the last number of weeks about just the basics of relationship. And this morning, it's going to be one more of those just really basic things. And, you know, yet sometimes we forget even the basics. And it's really helpful to go back to the basics. The first week, we talked about love. Obviously, love is foundational to relationship. And then we talked about time, both that relationships require quality time, but in order to get to quality time, you have to first give quantity time. Then we talked about, after we did quality time, quantity time, we talked about commitment. The relationship with God requires commitment, that God gives himself in commitment to us, and then he looks for the same thing in return. And now, what we are primarily talking about is, as I said, our relationship with God, though you can then take some of these truths and apply them to the relationships that you have in your life as well, outside of just that one with God. But again, that's our primary focus. And today is another one of those absolutely foundational, basic things. And I'm probably not going to say anything new. You already know it. You could probably, if I gave you a blank sheet of paper, you could probably write out all the basics for relationships, right? And you could write this one out too, no doubt. But all relationships require trust, right? I remember being with Rosalind, in Mexico last year when our in-laws took us to this all-inclusive resort, and Rosalind was terrified of the water and wore a life jacket all week long. She was by then 4.5. And she would cling to us in the pool. Wherever we went, she always had to be in contact with us, even while she was wearing her life jacket. But she also loved to get out of the pool and just jump into my arms. And there was never a lack of trust on her point, on her part, that I would ever, she never thought, oh, Daddy would ever put his arms down. She has always entered into that relationship with that absolute trust. Have we lost that with God? I hope not. Do we need to grow in that? Yes, we do. All relationships require trust. I'm going to use the words faith and trust interchangeably throughout this whole message. I think the Bible does. In fact, the Bible in New Testament, it's written in Greek, and they don't distinguish between those words. It's actually one word. Believe, trust, faith is all the same one Greek word. So I'm going to use those interchangeably. I tend to talk more about trust because trust to our ears sounds more relational than faith. Because faith, sometimes, you know, people in just secular culture will often say, well, I just have faith. They're not talking about, I trust this particular person, his name is Jesus, right? Faith always requires an object. And sometimes our culture, in the way it talks, kind of gets away from that. So I tend not always to talk about faith. I try to talk more in terms of trust, because it implies the relationship, right? But I will use the words interchangeably, and they're used pretty interchangeably in Scripture. Do we trust God? You can't go very far in reading your Bible before you're going to see that God is very interested in a trust, faith relationship between him and his people, right? What would be some Bible stories that would illustrate that? Just call them out. When you're ready. Balaam and the donkey. Okay. Joshua and Jericho, yes. Gideon, yes, well done. Crossing the Red Sea, yes. Peter walking on the water. What else? Mary, yep, enters into that. That's a trust relationship where she could be rejected, right? She's putting herself out there, and God says, I'm not going to reject you. If we're talking about the same Mary, there are multiple Marys then. You might have had a different one in mind, and I would probably still say yes. other Bible stories. Who is the father of faith? Abraham. Yes. You know that basically every story in Scripture has an element of, this is going to require my people to trust me. And it illustrates the faith requirement between God and his people. Go read Hebrews 11 to see, as it just lists person after person, story after story from the Old Testament, of how God required faith of his people. And it was simple faith. It's nothing complex. Olivia, would you put up the first one? Thank you. By faith, Abraham, when called by God, so when God said to Abraham, go, this is what it says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Out of the blue. And he doesn't ask God for a list of proofs first, a list of confirmations. He just, I will enter into this trust relationship and act upon it. Simple faith. It doesn't require a seminary degree. It doesn't require Bible college. It doesn't even require that you read more and more and more of Scripture as though that will produce the faith. Sometimes knowledge actually works against faith. And you do have to be careful of that. I am all for learning, right? And I'm grateful for the time I spent in school. But there comes with it a liability that you do have to be aware of, where you start to depend more on what I bring to the table and my knowledge and my expertise and less on the dependence on simply the relationship with God, that I will trust him. What does Proverbs 3 say? Who knows that scripture? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean, which means depend, on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will take care of the details. Be careful about knowledge. We are asked by God to learn, but be careful of our relationship with knowledge, that it doesn't then become something that interferes with a trust relationship with God. Knowledge can end up being a form of control. And when we are in control, we do not need faith because it's on us. God often asks us to let go of control, let go of outcomes, and depend on him for it. Trust deepens a relationship. In fact, I would suggest to you that our relationships, whether with God or with other people, cannot rise above the level of trust. Do you want to go deeper with God? Do you ever ask that? It's going to require that we go deeper in trusting. Going deeper in trusting is going to require something else. Olivia, would you put the James 2 scripture up, please? Thank you. Remember I just said faith, trust requires something else. James is here writing to his church, and he's reflecting on that Abraham scripture. Abraham going when he was told to go, simply trusting God. Abraham believed God for what God had promised him, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. But Abraham acted on it. He went. Would you go back to the Hebrews one again? Sorry, Olivia. I know I'm jumping back and forth. Abraham believed, was when he was told what to do, he acted on it. And that's where the faith starts to grow. It's not simply something that I now cognitively assent to. I have now changed my thinking about this, but I will now make a new decision and act on that, the dependence, the trust in God. Faith, trust is always action-oriented. Abraham believed, and therefore he left the place that he had been living and went to the place God said he would show him, even though he didn't actually even know where it was. But faith, trust are always action-oriented. It requires something of us. It requires an action. Often God requires obedience, right? Trust, faith can help us reframe obedience. There are two different ways of looking at obedience. When God says, this is what you are to do, these are my standards, Ten Commandments, or whatever else, you can either look at those as simply, I will do my duty because God is in charge, and that is right and proper and true. But when you look at it through a trust lens, through a relational lens, those things that God tells us to do become ways of growing in relationship with him, maintaining relationship with him, and as we obey them, it's a way of entering into a dependence and a trust in him. Because we might want to just say, you know, God says tell the truth, and we might want to fudge things, right? And it might look like that'll work out better for me if I choose my way. But it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your understanding. Depend instead on what he says, this is the way to live. And when I trust him that he knows best, even though it looks like it'll probably work out better for me if I fudge this, as I enter into that trust relationship and say, no, He knows better than I do how to work this stuff out and how the world works. I will obey because I trust him. May that help us as we think about our walk with God, and we sometimes, it looks like rules when we read scripture. May it reframe for us that these rules are taking care of a relationship and an expression of our dependence on him to say, no, you understand how you made the world better than I do. You understand how these things will work out. I'm going to trust you in spite of, you know, my own sort of understanding inclinations, that kind of thing. So faith and action, faith requires action. Action often looks like obedience. But again, it's about relationship. What does we walk by faith, not by sight mean? It's a New Testament quotation. We walk by faith, not by sight. It means I'm going to enter into a dependence on God, on helping me walk through this life when I can't see the way forward. And I will engage in the relationship with God in that time, but it's an action thing. Would you put the quotation up on the screen for me, please? Thank you. This is Helen Keller, who said, "Walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light." That's faith. We enter into, I can't see the way forward, but I'm with the one who knows the way, and I am depending on him to get me there. Again, it's a trust relationship. And you know, God is always looking to grow us, grow in relationship with us. God is inherently relational, right? God is a community of persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then he invites us, so he's inherently relational. But then he's always inviting his children into relationship and into deeper relationship. But in order for us to go deeper in relationship with him, it requires faith. It requires trust. And what builds trust? Well, when things aren't certain. Do you see where this is going? You ask, and I know you do, and I do the same thing. I know you ask for a closer walk with God. But if a closer walk with God requires faith, and faith means entering into circumstances that are often, we don't understand what's happening next, it requires faith. It means I'm going to need to grow in dependence, which means I'm going to be put in positions where I'm going to need to depend on God. That's the answer to your prayer. And then we pray against the very process that God has us in because we're like, I don't like these circumstances. They suck. I want to know the way forward. I want to be in control. I want this or that because I want my life manageable and simple and comfortable. And God's like, but this is the process I have you in to take you deeper with me. This is the answer to your prayer. Is a deeper walk with me? I mean, draw near. Does that reframe parts of your life at times? May we stop fighting God and the process that he has us in of drawing us nearer to him because he's answering those heartfelt prayers for more of him. But it takes us into circumstances that are uncomfortable, to places that are unknown, right? Abraham left his country in obedience to God, not knowing how it was going to work out. But it required depending on the one who had spoken to him and invited him into deeper relationship with him. That's your life. That's your life. If we want more of God, we enter into the processes that he takes us through to grow us in relationship with him. And what's the result? I'm sorry, I know I'm jumping all over on the slides this morning. Would you go back to the James one, please? Abraham believed, acted on it, God credits him, but the result of it all is what? Friendship. Because growing in trust, growing in faith deepens relationship. It deepens friendship. Abraham was a friend of God as a result of the process that God put him through, where he trusted him inherently and acted on it, entering into a dependence on God that he would fulfill what he told him he would, that God would fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. And the result is a deep friendship. Do you ask to be a friend of God? It might require that God ask of you, here's a risk I'd like you to take. The process works both ways. You want a deeper relationship with God? God, like I said, sometimes tells you some things that you have to go and do. Right? You depend on him. He proves himself faithful, trustworthy. The relationship grows. But the process can work the other way too, where before he tells you to go do something, you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to learn to stretch my trust levels, stretch my faith. You can do that, actually, because he's already written a whole bunch of things that we need to believe and act on. But let me give you an example of someone who went to the faith, the trust gym. Would you put up the last slide, please? This is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in the 1850s, British guy. So I'm getting this story from the book that's there on the left. It's his autobiography, so he wrote his story, looking back on his life and how God had proved himself faithful. Taylor, as a guy in his 20s, had this, after some pretty profound encounters with God and a dramatic conversion to Jesus, developed this heart for prayer, this desire to know God more and then to serve him. And he, in prayer, in beginning to serve him, began to develop this burden that I have to go to China. Now, China at that time, as you can imagine, in the 1850s, is, you know, foreign and exotic beyond belief, right? It was almost a six-month boat ride to get to China, right? It's the other side of the world at levels that we can't even comprehend in our small world, right? He develops this burden in his late teens, early 20s for, there are people in China who don't yet know Jesus and hardly any missionaries there, and all of the missionaries are only in the port cities. No one has yet gone inland into China beyond sort of those gateways. So he's got this deep burden. But he realizes, if I'm going to the other side of the world and going to serve God, and it's going to take 6 months for the mail to get there, I'm going to need to learn to walk in a close faith, trust relationship with God at levels I do not yet walk in. So he, as a young 20-something, and that's why I put that picture up there. Guy doesn't even have a beard yet. He's a young guy, and I take that as rebuke, because I read this biography, and I thought, my goodness. Wow. This guy takes himself to the faith gym. He says, I'm going to go start learning to exercise my faith, because I believe God's calling me there, but I know I'm going to need to depend on him in ways I have not yet learned to depend on him. So what he started doing was giving away most of his money. He was, I think, kind of like a middle-class guy. Started giving away most of his money. Started reducing his diet down to, like, basically bread and rice and like, very, very simple things, oatmeal, that kind of thing, so that he could give even more. Meanwhile, he's putting himself through medical school because he's going to go be a medical missionary. He's going to be a doctor. So he's putting himself through school. He's working at the same time. And then God's calling him to go to the streets. So he's He's doing his studies during the day. He's putting himself through this rigorous kind of fasting and life of simplicity so that he can give away more and more and more. And he's very careful with his money. He's doing regular, sort of keeping up his books really well so that he always knows how much he has left. He's buying meals day by day, renting a small apartment. As I said, he enters into medical studies, given away everything. And he says, I have to learn to move things out there, move people, by asking God to make good on his promises in prayer. So this is a long, and that's only the background to this story. So let me now read you this story. This is going to take a few minutes. It's pretty long. Taylor began the study of medicine. However, he realized that his most important preparation must take place in his own soul. In China, he would have to depend utterly upon his Lord for protection, for supplies, for everything. And he didn't want to fail in that, and so he determined to test thoroughly the Savior's promise that whatever, as Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So that's his promise from God. God says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. So he says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to learn how he's going to be my provider. So he determined to live by faith and prayer alone. So he made a specific test in a situation as it related to his salary. His employer, so he's working for a medical doctor at the time, he's studying under this medical doctor, who was a brilliant doctor and a very wonderful Christian, but kind of absent-minded and not overly organized. And so this doctor asked him, will you please remind me of when it's time for me to pay your salary? And Taylor, having made this agreement with God, decides, I'm not going to ask the doctor, I'm going to ask God to make sure the doctor remembers to pay me. So that's the situation. He determined to do this by leaving it in the Lord's hands. While he was continuing an earnest prayer about the matter, the time came for the payment of a quarter of a year's salary. Taylor only has enough. He's giving away everything. He's only got enough to pay the rent and eat. And then he's depending now. It's going to be paid out, and then he's going to have to wait on God for next month's rent, next month's grocery money. On settling up his accounts one Saturday night, he found himself with only one coin left. I'm going to convert all of the money in this story into sort of Canadian dollars, and I did very careful calculations for inflation and all of that. So anyway, I'm simplifying this quite a bit, all right? He had only one coin left. We'll call it a $50 bill, all right? About 10 o'clock on Sunday night, as he was doing his gospel work out in various poor houses, a poor man came to him and asked him to go pray with his wife, who was dying. He was led down a court and up a miserable flight of stairs into a wretched room. And what a pathetic sight there was that presented itself. Four or five children stood about with their sunken cheeks and temples. They were telling an unmistakable story of slow starvation. And lying on a wretched pallet was a forlorn-looking mother with a tiny infant moaning at her side. Ah, Taylor thought to himself, if only I had change for my $50 bill. If only I had it, I would gladly give them half of it. I'd give them $30. If only I had two 20s and a 50, I'd give them 30 bucks right here. That's all he's got in the entire world is 50 bucks. It's enough to buy a couple more meals for himself, and he knows he doesn't have any left. He was willing to give them part of what he had, but not the entire $50 bill. So in the course of his time with these people, he sought to comfort them by saying that however distressing their circumstances were, there was a kind and loving Father who was looking down from heaven. But something within him cried, "You hypocrite! You tell these unconverted people about a kind and loving Father in heaven, and you're not prepared to trust him without that $50 bill in your pocket?" And he's feeling miserable up there. If only he had two 20s and a 10, he'd give them the two 20s. He'd keep only the 10, he's telling himself. But he was not yet prepared to trust God without that $10 bill. Not being able to continue in conversation with these people, he said to the man, "You asked me to come up here and pray with your wife. Let's pray." And they knelt down. But no sooner had he said, "Our Father," than a voice came from within saying, "Do you mock God? Do you dare to kneel down and call him Father with that $50 bill in your pocket?" Well, he finished praying and he arose. He says, "I put my hand into my pocket and slowly drew out that $50 bill and gave it to the man, telling him that it might look like I'm relatively well off, but in giving you this $50 bill, I'm giving you everything I have." And he didn't know how he would eat the next day. But he had to show that, in his words, "I'd been trying to tell them that God was really a good Father and could be trusted. But now he had to demonstrate it." But he says, "Once I gave them that $50 bill, oh, how joy flooded back into my heart. Not only in the end was that poor woman's life saved, but he says, my life had been saved too. He was thus convinced that money that had been given in Christ's name would be a loan that Christ himself would repay." Because, of course, Proverbs actually does say, the one who lends to the poor gives to the poor lends to God. So he takes that scripture and he says to God, "May my loan not be a long one because I don't have anything to eat tomorrow." So he says, "I went home happy in heart, and before retiring that night, before going to bed, I asked the Lord not to let his loan be long or I would have nothing to eat the next day. Early the next morning, the postman came knocking at the door. He very rarely ever received a letter on a Monday morning, and hence he was surprised when the landlady came in with the letter. In opening the envelope, he found a sheet of blank paper and a higher value coin. Let's say it's $200. "Praise the Lord," he exclaimed. 400% for 12 hours of investment. He gave 50, got 200. Not bad. Not bad, he says. So he's rejoicing in God. He then and there, this author says, he learned that the bank of heaven is always more dependable and it pays good dividends. His prayer and his faith were greatly strengthened, but $200 doesn't go very far, right? That's this week's groceries, but what about next? And of course, his employer still hasn't paid him. So his employer having not yet paid him means that he devoted much time wrestling with God in prayer. On Saturday night, his landlady would be expecting a payment, and she was depending on his rent to cover her own expenses. About 5 o'clock that afternoon, the doctor that he worked for came up to him and said, "Oh, Taylor, by the way, isn't your salary due?" And Taylor starts rejoicing in his heart that God has spoken to his employer, that he has proved God to be true. He'll be able to pay his landlady. He'll be able to get rent. He's waiting on a quarter's salary, 3 months' salary. Right? He's rejoicing internally, although he doesn't let the employer know. And he just says, "It's actually a little bit past due," kind of thing. Look at what happens next. "Isn't your salary due?" He says, "Well, it was actually past due." And the doctor then expressed such regret that he hadn't thought of it earlier. And he says, "Oh, Taylor, if only I'd known, for only this afternoon I sent all the money that I had to the bank. Otherwise, I would pay you. And Taylor goes from rejoicing that God, he moved God through prayer. He moved man through God and in prayer and in faith and in dependence on him. And he describes in more detail about how his heart just sank and he was overcome with emotion and runs out of the room, but he goes back to pray to God. Deeply disappointed to the point of tears and uncontrollable emotions, he leaves, though he was careful not to let the employer know. He went to a quiet place and poured out his heart to the Lord. Lord, can you hear my prayers? So now it's 10 o'clock that evening. And the doctor comes knocking on Taylor's door. And he says, Taylor, it's the strangest thing that just happened just now. One of my wealthiest patients felt constrained, like unable to sleep, that he had to come to my house tonight at 10 o'clock at night to pay his medical bills to me in cash, in spite of the fact that he could have written me a check and left it for me or sent it in the mail like he normally did. And so the doctor goes and adds the things up in his ledger, and then he's about to leave when suddenly he hands Taylor several banknotes and says, by the way, you might as well take these notes, these bills, as payment for your salary. That's moving God through prayer. And Taylor goes home and absolutely rejoices that his exercise of going to the gym and learning to trust God and depend on God in faith, even when it's tested again and again and again, those muscles get strengthened and the relationship deepens. And he says, I'm going to be able to go to China. And because he had strengthened himself in prayer and in depending on God's word and trusting God alone, God does incredible things through Hudson Taylor in China. Incredible, incredible things. But that's going to the faith gym. That's taking God at his promises. But it's entering into the relationship. And the relationship goes deeper as the trust goes deeper, as it's exercised in action. Do you want to go to the faith gym? Would you close your eyes, please? What's the one thing you're asking God for these days? The one thing you need to depend on him for? Now, what are the scriptures that come to mind, the promises that he has given, and how are you going to put it into action? Lord, I bless my brothers and sisters. I pray that each one of us would go deeper in the basics of relationship with you, to learn to love you, to give you quantity time and wait for quality time to happen, to commit, to go all in. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And to go deeper in that trust relationship with you in ways that allow you to prove yourself faithful, that you are a God who always backs up your word. Lord, I thank you for examples like what we just read, heard, about someone who went said, I'm going to learn to stretch this faith because I want to go deeper in relationship with Jesus, because I want to be used in this world in the ways that he most wants for the sake of other people. Lord, would you do that in us? That we would go deeper in relationship for your sake, for our sake, but also for the sake of those who do not yet know you. Lord, I think about the group that goes out on Sunday night and the stretching that happens there week after week. And I pray your blessings on them. And go into the faith gym. Lord, I pray that whatever comes to mind as we've closed and reflected here and said, what do we most need? What are we most asking you for now? And what are the scriptures that come to mind? And what's the action that needs to take place? Lord, I pray that you bring clarity and focus and discernment and a commitment to follow you Because you can be trusted. Because in the end, Lord, we want to be like Abraham, who obeyed and went with you, went deeper in relationship with you, and the result was friendship. Lord, we've been asking for more of you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have fought the process, where we've asked for more of you, but then said, I only want a comfortable life without any need to depend on you for anything, but I want more of you. Forgive me, Lord, I do that. This is not an accusation. I point the finger at myself here for that one, Lord. But Lord, having maybe recognized that in a new way this morning, would you then grow us in that dependence? Where we say, oh, this is a God who can be trusted. I take him at his word. Lord, would you make us people who take you at your word? And I pray blessings on the growing friendships. In Jesus' name, amen.